Well, that beautiful responsorial psalm, so beautifully sung. Thank you, Teresa. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, is particularly applicable when we hear the word of God proclaimed in the midst of the community, because as we just heard, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am. At the time of Jesus and at the time of now, it has always been, it probably always will be, that because relationships are messy, there will be dissatisfaction, disruption, arguments. Sometimes it leads to the breaking of relationships, even in families and marriages. Sometimes people are just ghosted, as they say today, or dismissed. It's always sad when that happens in the community, but it happens to be about a matter of pride for us whenever someone or something happens to us that is disrespectful, or we feel it's rude, or someone hasn't heard me, or my intentions were good. I'm sorry that it came across as whatever happens. The whole point of the Spirit of the Lord in hearing the voice of God is to be careful. It's always been, it is now, and it always will be, that we don't disrupt the community with various factions, and to work instead on reconciliation and to live in peace. And how we begin to do that is by bringing what's going on in our lives to the sacrament of confession. You know, of course, that when you go to confession and you mention anyone, you might say, for instance, to the priest, you know, when I was a child, my grandfather said to me, and a piece of advice might come out, has nothing to do with sin. And maybe the grandfather's been long deceased, having fallen asleep in the Lord. But because you mentioned someone in the sacrament of confession, wherever they are when you are absolved, they too are sent grace and blessing. It is a strong form of intercessory prayer, as strong as if you had brought them to the holy sacrifice of the Mass, as strong as you have said the Holy Rosary for someone, some cause, some disease or dis-ease. And so when one stops to think, as we often do, and reflect upon our life about someone that sinned against me, or I sinned against them, or we sin together, whether it's the sins of my youth or very current, one of the ways that we bring reconciliation and forgiveness and reparation in praying for others is by mentioning them in the sacrament of reconciliation. So you stop and think about this business on the internet and everything that goes on. How does one relieve oneself of such a temptation to look into those particular people who are acting out for that fleeting moment of whatever, and it seems to be habitual for some, a real cross to carry because of human weakness. Whenever we mention, when we go to confession, that I looked at such and such, part of what goes on is a blessing goes to those people who are in need of conversion grace for whatever reason they find themselves in those moments of carnality. It also, because you send grace, a grace comes back to you to help you to be relieved of that particular urge or attraction or weakness. What I send out comes back to me. And so if I'm feeding something that is inordinate, that can come back to me and make me even weaker. And remember the law of physics, what I feed grows. So if I feed something that is negative, a particular wound, or a memory of someone who really upset me, or I feel terrible because I really did something to someone else, I bring that to the sacrament of reconciliation. I bring it to confession. And then the Lord blesses during your absolution, not only you, but blesses those you have mentioned, living or deceased. It's a strong way of praying for the holy souls in purgatory. Now, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There is a side effect, if you will. That's not a good word, term. There's a fruit of being in a place of praying for people as opposed to damning or cursing them. To send a grace to them with the sign of the cross in my mind and heart, instead of the opposite of that in gesture. And when am I able to bring that which has caused me pain and wound or anger or terrible embarrassment or shame, and I bring it to the Lord in prayer, not only in this Mass and in reconciliation, but when you go to adoration, which has enthroned in the monstrance the heart of the living God, and its heart speaks to heart. And when you go in there, God, of course, knows everything that's happened in our lives. The good things, the sinful things, times when we were victimized or we victimized others, whatever goes on, our prejudices, which can be legion, and times whenever we are suspicious or distrustful, even of God, we bring all of that to the Lord. And heart speaks to heart, and when we are truly contrite and we cry out, help me, which, by the way, Chesterton says, as well as some other secular writers, as well as the Old Testament prophets, the two words, help me, God always responds to. If I am willing to give up that which has bound me up and becomes a comfortable misery. To stay close in prayer, particularly outside of the sacraments like the rosary and adoration, one becomes an instrument of peace. There's St. Francis again. And I just want to share with you a little story, and then I'll end this, that has to do with a very radical experience of someone being able to forgive in spite of some heinous things that happened in their lives. About 20, 25 years ago, there was a group of South African clergy, diocesan priests, who wanted to adopt a religious order, rule in constitution, and live in community, as religious do. They petitioned Rome that they might become part of our community, which is extant all over the world, Third Order Regular of St. Francis, with the accent on penance constantly for forgiveness of sins, not only my own, but we pray for the whole world. There was something that existed that a lot of you must know called apartheid. There was this separation that went on between whites and blacks in South Africa. It was like the old South here, but even worse, because murder was rampant without justice when it came to persecuting. They were really the majority when it comes to numbers, but in the minority by way they had power. One of our priests, by the way of Father Nicholas Polchanowski, who, by the way, later became our Father General, he's now has a doctorate in nursing and teaches at one of our universities, Pittsburgh boy, which is a suburb of Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And he's quite the linguist. He was one of those people who could pick up a language like that. Of all things, he learned to speak Zulu. Have you ever heard Zulu? Kind of a thing. Fascinated. I listened to him give a homily once in Zulu. And all I wanted to do was do that TikTok whenever I walked away. He was over there and he called me one day. It was only there a few weeks. Called me from South Africa. And he just couldn't get over what was happening by way of how people were being treated there under apartheid. Well, then that changed, as you know. And something called Truth and Reconciliation took place in South Africa. And they took those who were in power, white men who were in power, that were responsible for something like concentration camps during apartheid, and they brought someone to court. And he was someone who had committed great crimes against many people in South Africa. And I'll share with you what he wrote to me. Truth and reconciliation is a profound process that takes longer, costs more, and is messier than one can imagine. I want to share with you one South African experience. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And the woman here was a very faithful Catholic, very strong with the rosary and adoration. After apartheid ended in South Africa, a white police officer named Mr. Vanderbilt was put on trial. The court found that he had come to a woman's home, shot her son at point-blank range, then burned the young man's body on a fire while he and his officers partied nearby. The woman's husband was killed by the same men, and his body too was burned. Nick says, I can't fathom the source of the energy needed to fuel such cruelty. But more unfathomable is the surviving woman's response, the mother of the son and the wife of the husband murdered and burned. What must she have thought and felt as she sat in the courtroom being burdened and re-traumatized by the evidence? A member of the South African Truth and Reconciliation Commission turned to her and said to her, so, what do you want? How should justice be done for this man? Nick writes, that's the right question, isn't it? What is justice? How can it be achieved? How does it look different from mere retribution and punishment? But the judge asked, how should justice be done for this man, not justice for the surviving woman? Nick writes to me, what would this wife and mother say in the face of such murderous cruelty that further caused indignity to her husband's sons? Remains. I want three things, she said to the judges. I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. My husband and son were my only family. Secondly, for Mr. Vanderbilt to become my son, I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have. Father Nick breaks off and says to me, this is truly a breathtaking request. We can finish her sentence starting with, I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can, Nick says, fill in the blank so I can get him to feel the crushing poverty I live with, so I can have him feel the full void of my loss with no husband or son, so I can have him feel very distrusting, I scrutinize him in the minority of our community, but no, no. She finishes her request with this, so that I can pour out on him whatever love I still have. How much love does she still have? And I could not find if Mr. Vanderbilt could possibly receive such love. Did he come out, as she asked, twice a month to spend a day with her for the sole purpose of receiving whatever love she still possesses? And finally, Father Nick writes, I would like Mr. Vanderbilt to know that I offer him, this is what the woman said, I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive. This was also the wish of my husband. And so I would kindly ask someone to come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Vanderbilt in my arms, embrace him, and let him know that he is truly forgiven. And as she was being led to him, Mr. Vanderbilt fainted. You see, that woman was in a place that she would have been entitled to all kinds of rage. God knows no one would blame her. Her only living two family members. And mind, in apartheid in South Africa, you lose the men in your life, you could be left to starve. But she gathered up and mustered whatever she had collected by way of the heart speaks to heart in adoration in the rosary and her frequency of the sacraments, that she was able to come to a place where she could not only forgive, but invite him to come so she could spend on him the love that she wanted to pour out on her husband and her son, but they no longer were. Radical. The word radical means to go to the root. The gospel is radical. It seems to be very easy for us to shake the dust from our feet and wipe our hands and wash them and walk away. We do that many times with a righteous indignation. and many times no one would blame us. I can just tell you, in my own family, my Italian grandfather was murdered for the money that he had made to send for my grandmother to send her over from Italy to live with him. And my mother's father was killed in a holdup during the Depression when he lost his grocery store. And the bank owned everything. And because two teenagers came in, with all due respect to teenagers, and didn't like the fact that they were refused food, they hit him over the head with an iron rod, killed him instantly. And on both sides, when we had a conversation about this, the pivotal thing with my Presbyterian side of the family and the Roman Catholic side of the family, both steeped, the Catholics in our teaching, the Presbyterians in their scripture teaching and grace that builds on nature, said that nothing would be accomplished by living in a state of hatred. They would let justice be done and God bless them and God have mercy on them, but they were not going to be eaten alive by their rage or by breathing life into the serious wound that so many of us, me included, the preacher first preaches to himself, many times has difficulty finding the axis of balance whenever we're taken back by something that happens or is said that we feel is unjust or simply not true, or even if it is, I don't like the fact that it was said, and whatever else we do in the machinations. See, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The reason that Jesus is talking in Matthew's gospel, is quoting him today, is because if we're not careful, there are factions that happen in communities and families. We know from the apparitions of Our Lady that the Blessed Mother is saying in recent apparitions of the past 25 years that the devil has been loosed and is especially trying to break up marriages and family life. But we have the tools already given to us by way of keeping ourselves balanced and focused, in that in spite of the fact, and yes, I feel very righteous about my anger and my damning a person and saying and doing whatever I can in reaction as opposed to response. St. Padre Pio says, when you bless someone, just as the priest does at the end of Mass, in my imagination, living or deceased, someone I offended or they offended me, some broken relationship that's years old, you barely remember the incident, but you know something bad happened. Whenever you send out a blessing with the sign of the cross, like the priest does, I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Padre Pio says that blessing comes back to you twofold. Why? Because you're claiming the passion, death, and resurrection merits. You please the Father because he is the one that took on our sins, suffered and died for us, and sends us the grace in Pentecost and Holy Spirit to live as a people who are, again with St. Francis, instruments of peace. Think about that love and the fact that we are to be generative in giving. In service to that, the diocesan appeal for the bishop is inserted in all the bulletins. Is an act of love, for instance, instead of charging people for annulments whenever they need one in the Catholic Church, the collection that is made in October pays for those, as opposed to thousands of dollars that people pay in some parts of the world and the United States. You want priests for the future? Seminary education, like any education, is expensive. You want to be generative? You contribute to this fund that helps to pay for the seminary and education. And lots more. All of this is in here to talk about what the bishop wants us to do by way of contributing. But see, it's done as an act of love. It's done as an act of generosity. It's an imitation of Jesus Christ. I spend myself with my whole heart, or as much as I can muster, to make the world a better place, even if that's just one other situation that the Holy Spirit will have as a ripple effect. So what voice are we listening to? Is the point of the gospel today, especially the responsorial psalm, because there is something called the despot within, the critical self, the harsh judge. And it's fed by the devil, who is the sin whisperer and likes to whisper and remind us that which was hurtful, or I hurt someone else and it reduces me to shame or paralyzing guilt. To have a resuscitation and indeed a kind of resurrection, let's use the word transformation or transfiguration, all those things that happened in the scriptures, which are manifestations and epiphany of the divine, are also on ours. If I find it difficult to contact someone or in my own mind to forgive them, even though they haven't asked for forgiveness, or maybe they have, but I've shut down my heart, the weakness of the human condition, you have a power. And the power is that you bring them to the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You do it in reconciliation. You do it in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You do it for your rosaries. And you do it in the quiet of your imagination and your private moments. You picture yourself facing that person or people, and you say to them, if you're alone, you can feel the gesture. If you're not alone and you're with other people, do it in your imagination. But you say, I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what you sent out is sent back to you. We have such richness in the mysticism of our Catholic faith, but it's got to be integrated. It's got to be active. It's got to be felt, and it's got to be shared. It is generative. I give what I receive. And for those of us who are baptized and confirmed, yes, grace does build on nature, but it's not to be dormant. It is to be activated in the instrument of peace, the body, and sent out into the world. In the mysticism, it's very profound. In the eyes of the world, it means little, if anything. But again, grace builds on our nature, and we have to listen to the voice that is calling us to forgiveness and affirmation and to move on and to encourage as opposed to discourage. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.